Stay standing. I'm going to read God's word real quick, and I'm going to pray again briefly. But I do want to say, man, I am grateful to be here. I'm grateful to stand before you. I'm Mo, one of the pastors here at Cornerstone Church. And we are continuing in our sermon series, Being Built Together, going through 1 Corinthians. And I want to make sure that what Pastor Mike said was true. I'm going to say some things that, that you might not want your kids to hear. I've taught my kids about sex and sexuality, and we've had some conversations, a lot of conversations, actually. And my son is 11 and 14. And I think it's important that we enter into this discussion today in some sense, though that's not the primary focus of the text that I'm going to be preaching. I think it's important to name it, to take away the shame of these areas that the church has kind of been bound by for so many years. Amen? And so today I want to just do that, just that. It's kind of take away some shame for us. And so one of the things I want to do is I just want to read God's word, pray again, and then we can just jump in. Again, I want to say that I am a little bit nervous about this text. I can't lie. Some of y'all have been waiting on this one. Amen. The Lord got this one. I ain't got nothing. But let's read God's word and let him do his work. Start in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you could turn to your Bibles, put it on your app. Starting at verse 7, it says this. It says, I wish that all people were as I am, but each has his own gift from God. One person has this gift, another has that. I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. But if they do not have self-control, they should marry. Come on. Since it is better to marry than to burn with desire. Amen. Yo, hey, I'm going to preach this one right now, Danielle. Let me do this one. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you, Jesus, for your word, because it is sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. It will divide the sin in us and the righteousness in us, Lord. It will change our lives, and we've got to be committed to that transformation. So, God, I do pray, Lord, that you would do your work in our lives. Holy Spirit, move in a way that, I can't manufacture. Hide me behind your cross. It's in Jesus' almighty name. Amen. 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 Y'all, have you seen it? Growing up, and some people know this about me. I think even Pastor John, Mr. John, I've talked to him about it. I didn't own a pair of Jordans. I always wanted to have a pair of Air Jordans. So I'm old enough to remember when they came out, right? And I remember always desiring them, but because we weren't rich, we could never really afford them, right? And so, man, I became that kid who just hated on everybody who had Jordans. Amen. So I ain't gonna front. I just was like, oh man, y'all just giving into consumerism, right? That's what I would say, right? I was trying to get deep with them or something like that. I'm like, y'all just buying into the hype, man. And you know what? They actually pretty ugly, right? That's what I would say. I mean, I ain't going to lie. 10 and up are pretty ugly to me. Amen. I'm just going to lie. I ain't going to lie about that. But I wanted them so bad. And I would see my friends. They would come to school with the newest J's. And I remember being dissatisfied with my sensible New Balances, right? And I felt like I was missing out, right? I felt like I wasn't one of the cool kids. And I got salty because my mom would never buy me a pair when she could afford them, right? Because she thought I would get robbed, amen? And as a teenager, I felt like I was incomplete without my J's, you know what I'm saying? I'm still scarred, as you can see, and it was a traumatic event for me. And I'm joking about that. It was not traumatic for me growing up not having a pair of J's. But I believe my trivial and maybe slightly humorous illustration communicates the overall attitude that Christians have about singleness. Your friends are getting married, maybe. You might be seeing your friends get married. And the culture around you makes you feel like you're missing out, doesn't it? You begin to get discontent in your singleness, and you feel the pressure to get married and start a family. And you begin to get angry at God for not bringing you a spouse. Plus, the Christian culture around you has a way of making Christian singleness feel like it's like you're an outcast, right? Like you're an alien, right? Amen? like you're second-class Christians, and getting married seems to, for some people, be the ultimate expression of their faith. Like marriage makes you more fulfilled, more satisfied, and more complete Christian. It feels like that's even a requirement for leadership sometimes, doesn't it? Amen? Or me? Maybe you bought into the hype. Maybe you slightly believe that marriage is better than singleness, and you feel like you're missing out. You might not admit it, but your Christian journey has been so consumed by the pursuit of marriage that you're concerned about wasting your sexuality, but you're wasting your singleness. This might not apply to you, but it does apply to many Christians that I know, right? For a lot of my single brothers and sisters, your heart is filled with anxiety, wondering if you would ever get married. And here's the thing. I know about preaching a text like this, it's dangerous to some degree, because I'm going to miss some of y'all. Some of the things I even said don't maybe not apply to you. But here's the thing. It's hard not to generalize to some extent when I'm preaching to a crowd this large. But I pray that the Lord will help me speak to the narrative that you might be believing about singleness. And I believe what I'm saying is absolutely true for many singles in this room and how they experience being single in the church. God wants to put singleness and marriage in the right perspective in this text. Singleness and marriage are blessings and gifts. Both of them are. They both point to realities that God wants us to know and experience. Singleness has tons of benefit to the Christian life. Amen or oh me? In other words, and this is what I want y'all to latch on to, in your singleness, there's nothing missing that Christ can't fulfill. In your singleness, there's nothing missing that Christ can't fulfill. Singleness is an opportunity to experience Jesus in some really dope ways. Amen? So I have 2 points today. Singleness is as good as it gets, and singleness has a burn to it. Amen? In 1 Corinthians, Paul is trying to get the church to live out their faith in Christ Jesus, right? They have obtained this great salvation. If you don't remember, they are now united with Christ by faith, and they have this union with Jesus that should impact how they view life and how they experience life altogether. And when you get to chapters 5 and 6, you start to see Paul address this thing called sexual immorality, right? And they're openly in the church, freely engaging in sexual sin. That doesn't sound unfamiliar, does it? Amen. They are misusing God's gift of sexuality and sex. And in chapter 6, Paul gives them some correction and some direction, amen? And by reminding them that their bodies were not meant for sexual immorality, but they were meant for the Lord. Their bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and they should honor God with their bodies. And let's be honest with ourselves today. We live in an over-sexualized culture. That the explicit images and explicit things are at the tip of our fingertips, right? They're at the tip of our fingers. And we have access, and kids have, particularly younger kids, have more access, and adults have more access to pornographic material than ever, right? And we think we can do with our bodies what we want. We feel like we have free agency to do with our bodies what we desire. But God has something different to say, right? And I want to be clear, because starting in chapter 7, Paul wants to correct some things about their thinking about sex and sexuality. They thought that abstaining from sex altogether was the answer. So what they would do is, and I'll be real, that kind of mirrors our culture in the church. That sex is taboo. That in a purity culture that has permeated the church, that sex is bad, right? That's what we feel and we sense when we come into the church, especially in these holiness communities. But Paul says, nah, you got it all wrong. Sex is holy and it's good. So be faithful to your spouse. Start that was verses 1 through 6 in chapter 7. And in our text today, Paul continues to address the culture of sexual immorality that is permeating the church. Paul wants nothing more but for them to submit their bodies and to live for Jesus. That means practicing chastity. That's what Paul wants the single Christians to do. See, Jesus should be impacting their lives in all areas, and sex and sexuality is just one of the many areas that Paul is going to address in the book of 1 Corinthians. So Paul's motivation throughout chapter 7 is focusing primarily on our relationship with Christ. What it means that we are to live faithfully to Christ, and he wants us to honor our marriages and our singleness, and we want us to honor our bodies in those spaces. Singleness is an opportunity to honor God with your body. So that brings me to my first point. Singleness is as good as it gets. Now, y'all hear that, y'all might think it reflects one or two attitudes, and I'm going to explain that because I think it brings some clarity, because the phrasing is kind of confusing, right? But let me ask you a question. Has anybody ever promised you something or said, I'm going to give you a surprise? Like, have you ever, somebody was like, man, I got something for you. I brought it back from this whatever remote place, and it's amazing, and you're going to love it. And what does that do for you, right? What does that do for you? It excites you, doesn't it? Your imagination starts to go wild, and you'd be like, man, I can't wait to get this gift. And it builds all this anticipation. And then when they finally reveal it to you, right, this surprise, it typically gives you one or two responses. You probably give one or two responses. One, you're underwhelmed by the surprise, right? Amen? You thought it would be better. You're a little bit disappointed. You're like, man, you pretend to be happy. You're like, oh, man, thank you. This is straight. You know what I'm saying? I always wanted one of these. You know what I'm saying? You pretend and you make the best out of a disappointing situation. Amen? Or two, you're overwhelmed because it's better than you could have imagined. You're full of gratitude and you're overwhelmed by the person's generosity and goodness of their gift. That's what Paul is getting at. He wants to infuse the latter attitude about singleness into us. So that's why in chapter 7, he tells us that singleness is a gift and it is good. Paul starts this thing off affirming and blessing singleness. In chapter 7, he starts off, by saying, I wish that all people were as I am. First of all, Paul is expressing a desire, y'all. He has a desire. That word wish is translated in some versions as desire. So Paul has a heartfelt desire and a sincere desire for the church, right? What he's not doing is giving a law or command. Like, if you don't stay single, if you're not single like I am, then you're sinning. He's not doing that, right? But Paul is saying it is good for you to remain single. He believes sincerely that being single is a gift and it is good. He's not forbidding Christians from getting married or having sex. Paul is saying the single life is as good as it gets. He's saying staying single is good for the Christian life. Now, that's very revolutionary, right? Particularly in this time, not just in Jewish culture, but also in Roman culture, where singleness in particular marriage had particularly a high value than being single. Actually, being single, you would be seen as an outcast in these two societies. People got married in Rome for the benefits of marriage, right? They got married for the sake of the family, for financial security, for political power, to have children, to continue one's legacy. See, the thing about us that's different about our culture, we get married when we got all of those things, amen? We feel like we have to have all of these things before we get married. And then we get married not for the sake of the family, but for the sake of ourselves. Marriage has got to benefit us. Like, it got to be good. Like, I got to see your portfolio, homeboy, before I even put a ring on me. You know what I'm saying? I got to know what job, what income, what's your 401k, amen? Do you have retirement? Do you have benefits? What do you have, amen? Because it has to benefit us. But that ain't my point, though, right? That's not my point. What he's saying is his sex and marriage wasn't about two people who love one another. It wasn't a sign of fidelity and vulnerability. It was used for procreation, as Pastor Richard said last week or the week before. Paul is okay with them being outcasts, right, in this society because he's more concerned about them living faithfully to Jesus than being accepted by the world. He's more focused on them and their lives being in union with Christ than them being in union with somebody else. And that's important to realize, right? Because Paul is saying, I'm not necessarily saying marriage is bad, but I'm not saying that marriage is going to save you. Marriage is not going to save anybody in this room. Man, y'all going to get me off my point. I'm going to have to keep going. Amen. But this should help us see that singleness is not the problem. It's our perspective on singleness. The fact that Paul and even Jesus were single should show you that there's some goodness to your singleness, church. Singleness is a gift from God, not because I say so, but because God says so. But Paul's request is deep. He's not saying stay single for a season, but he's actually talking about singleness as a lifestyle, a life of celibacy. Ooh-wee, amen. Let's be honest. We don't talk about celibacy enough in the church. We don't talk about people saying, hey, I'm going to stay single for a lifetime. We have people who have bad thinking about that, and I hope to correct that today. But people, man, we don't talk about like, man, maybe you are going to be single for a lifetime. So that means that God is calling you to a life of celibacy. And I'm going to bring some clarity to these things in a little bit. But Paul was reasonable himself, right? Because in the next part of this verse, he's not saying everybody can live like him. But he says each has its own gift from God. One person has this gift, another has that gift. Paul knows this lifestyle of singleness and celibacy ain't for everybody. Now that's where everybody should be saying amen. Sister, you were real loud. You got to be louder now. He knows this. He's saying that marriage isn't for everybody, but he's also saying singleness is not for everybody, right? Well, when he talks about this thing, gift, he's not talking about a certain group of people who are called to singleness for a lifetime. That's how that's been misinterpreted over the years. What Paul is saying is completely different. And this is what Paul is saying. Because the word used here for gift is charisma, not kaleo. See, the word kaleo is used 9 times in this chapter, and it's translated as call. So when he's saying that you are, singleness is a gift, he's not saying it's a call. Because when he talks about kaleo, it's typically referring to a call to Christ or a call to salvation. The word charisma is the same word used in chapter 12 of this book, where when Paul is going to talk about it's spiritual gifts. But the problem is that singleness isn't a spiritual gift either. Not the way it's used in chapter 12. It's not a gift like prophecy or healing, because that means it would only be for certain people. Amen? Actually, the way he uses this word, charisma, is similar to how we use it in Romans 5 and 6 when Paul is talking about salvation and being justified as a gift from God, meaning the state of being saved, the state of being justified is a gift from God, right? Amen? See, the broader sense of the word charisma, what it means, it's a generosity from God. It's a grace from God. So what Paul is saying is that when you're single, see it as a generosity from God. See it as God's grace in your life. The state of singleness is not purgatory. It's not H-E double hockey sticks, right? It's a good gift from our Lord. He bestowed it upon you as a generosity to you. He's being good to you in this season. That's what he's promoting to you. Singleness is just as a fulfilling life as being married. It actually is a very fulfilling life. It's a life touched by God's goodness and grace. It's a blessed life. Some of y'all singles in here, people who are single right now, should be thanking God for your gift of singleness. Though singleness is a gift and a generosity from God, it doesn't mean several things. It doesn't mean singleness is permanent. Like I said, there's not a particular group of people who are called, but there, and I want to say this with sensitivity, there are people who will be single for their whole lives. And I know that's something some people will have to grieve, and that's something to grieve. But God doesn't forbid certain people from pursuing marriage. Nor does God take away certain people's desire to be married. Somehow, I don't know why we live in this magic world where we feel like, man, God takes some people's desire to be married away. Yes, some people have a desire more than others. But God's not saying that you can be, hey, look, single's permanent. And so I'm going to give these people magically, make them like single and not desire single, not desire marriage, not desire sex. That's not how this works. No, see, here's the thing. No one truly knows if and when or how long they're going to be single. It's not a promise that you can hold on to. Marriage is not a promise you can hold on to in the Bible. It's okay to pursue marriage. God never intended for us to be an ultimate pursuit. Secondly, it doesn't mean you shouldn't get married if you're content being single. Being happy and productive in your singleness doesn't mean you shouldn't get married one day. I know in this room there are some successful, very productive, for the kingdom as well, Christians who are single in this room. That is not saying because you are happy and content being single that you are not supposed to get married, right? Your feelings and your state of contentment does not disqualify you from being married. I don't know where we get this in the Bible. I don't know where we're reading this in Scripture. But that's something that permeates the culture. Our feelings change and our seasons change. Your feelings and emotions don't define if you're justified or if you're saved, right? So why is it defining if you feel like you're called to marry or you're supposed to be married or not? You have to realize that these are temporary feelings, and they can go and they're ebb and flow with how you feel sometimes. I once knew a sister when I was doing campus ministry who always said, I'm called to be single. Now, let's be real. Fast forward about 20 years, amen, you know what I'm saying? She's all booed up and married now. She didn't know what she was talking about. I used to be like, all right, sister, all right, come on, all right. Then, you know, I was fooled. Maybe you are because you ain't giving no brothers no holler, amen. I was like, all right, if you want this, this is for you. But I'm like, I don't think you should make that declaration just because you're content. Just because you're happy being single does not mean that you're going to be single for the rest of your life. But it also doesn't mean that singleness isn't hard either. But singleness is hard. It's not an easier path in life than being married. I just want to say that and state that and name that for our singles right now. Singleness has its problems. Some deal with loneliness. Some people deal with feelings of feeling undesirable. Some folks struggle with strong sexual temptation. I'm going to touch on that later. But that's not the point, though. Singleness doesn't mean the absence of trauma, the absence of grief, the absence of pain, or you have less problems, or you have less responsibilities or needs. I know in the church we like to say, man, yo, if we need a babysitter, go call on the single folk, right? That's what we do. You are relegated to being babysitters. But that's not what God says. Like, it's not like you have the freedom to do with your life what you want to do with your life. Sometimes you have serious responsibilities. I know single people that have had to take care of their dying parents. The trauma in your life is real, just as real as the trauma in my life. But let me go on. Because I think let me just say this. Singles need as much care as everybody else. They need as much concern for their lives as somebody else. And to create a hierarchy of care in the church is dangerous and it's callous. Fourth, let me keep going on. It doesn't mean that we should play matchmaker for every single. Some of y'all are about to rebuke me. Because I know there's people that come up to me, hey, Pastor Mo, help me find my husband. Hey, Pastor Mo, hey, tell me about this sister. I like this sister. And y'all want me to be this, dating service for some reason. I don't know why. Like, I have some divine discernment, right? You know what I'm saying? Better than you. You see he jacked up. You see she jacked up. That's what you're getting. You pursue that. That's what you're going to get. I'm not saying trying to hook up single people is bad, y'all. It's not bad. But let's stop acting like marriage fixes problems in people. And y'all might be thinking, isn't marriage supposed to be for your sanctification? Yes, it is, but it's not prescriptive. There's other ways that Jesus sanctifies his people, and it ain't got to be marriage. Amen? Let me go on. Singleness does not mean that you're broken. We have to stop thinking, especially for older single people in our church, particularly women, that something's wrong with them. Or they're damaged goods. Marriage is not the missing ingredient in your life. It is not the missing ingredient in life. Singleness is good because God says it's good. But let's move on to verse 8. Paul is now moving into some general thoughts about singleness to more specific. He says, I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain as I am. I want to acknowledge singleness comes from in different shapes, in different forms, and it doesn't look the same for everyone. And I want to say this with sensitivity because I know there are people in this room who are single, and by these means, some people are single by divorce. Some people are single because their spouse has passed away. Now they're widows. There are some people who are single and they have kids. There are some people who are single voluntarily and involuntarily. Some will be single longer than others. People are single in different seasons of their lives. Not everybody who is single are in the same stage of life. There is a reality even I have to wrestle with myself. And I've debated even mentioning this on this stage. That one day, though my marriage is for a lifetime, that's what it is. It's finite. It's for a lifetime. Either me or Sandy one day will be single. And I wrestle with that idea because it doesn't make me happy. Like, you know, I think some of y'all want that Notebook type romance, right? You know what I'm saying? That movie, The Notebook. That movie scared me. I didn't want to be married after that. I was like to see somebody dealing with Alzheimer's and waking up and trying to help them remember me. That sounds very painful to me. What I'm getting at is that we have to deal with realities about marriage and singleness, that singleness and marriage are seasonal. I wasn't always married. I didn't come out married. You know what I'm saying? I was single for 27 years of my life until I said I do in Mendenhall, Mississippi, at Bethlehem Baptist Church. And I want y'all to know, Sandy's not here because we got problems. I just want y'all to know because some of y'all are looking for my wife. What's she going to think? What's she thinking? She's actually, in North Carolina with some friends. Amen. That ain't got nothing to do with me being, you know, what I'm saying here. Amen. I just want to make sure because some of y'all might be thinking like, oh, where's Sandy at? She going to check him after this. No, she not. Say what I want. Amen. But Paul is saying it's good to stay unmarried if you are single right now or if you become single at some point. The Greek word for good in this text is advantageous. It means advantageous. There are advantages to remaining single and never marrying. This is a little wild for Paul to say, right? Because he just named widows. He's saying widows shouldn't even get remarried. Now, if you know anything about being a widow during this time, especially being a woman and being a widow, it was their livelihood to be remarried. He's wishing sudden death almost and tragedy on somebody. So here's my question I had to ask myself. What are the advantages of being single that good that he would risk their earthly livelihood for it? And I think he would say yes. It's highlighted in verse 32 through 35 where he says, I want you to be without concern. Starts it off. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord so that she may be holy in both in body and in spirit. But the married woman is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I'm saying this for your own benefit, not to put restraint on you, but to promote what is proper and so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. You have to look at this passage of not what you're missing out on, but what you get to participate in. The beauty and the goodness of singleness is found in the opportunity to be more devoted to the Lord. See, the word devoted means this. It means a lifestyle that is focused, undistracted, and dedicated to pleasing the Lord. This means aligning one's life, actions, decisions, priorities with the will and purposes of God. I say opportunity, and I do use that word intentionally, because I am not going to act like there aren't distractions for single people in this world. I'm not going to act like there aren't things that keep them from being devoted. But singleness does provide a unique opportunity and freedom to experience Christ in some awesome and powerful ways that marriage can be a distraction to experience. Not saying that you can't experience some things in marriage. Not saying you only can experience things as you're single. But I'm saying there's some problems with being married sometimes. Amen or oh me. And I love what Tim Keller, if you don't believe me, is saying. He said it like this. He said, when he talked about the theology of singleness, he said, it is easier, and listen to this, for married people to make idols out of their spouses than for single people to make idols out of their friendships. He said, marriage is dangerous for some because our lives can revolve around trying to please our spouses rather than pleasing God. You've heard the phrase, happy wife, happy life. I know what it means, y'all. Don't rebuke me. But sometimes I feel like some people's happiness is tied to their spouse's happiness, not to the Lord. I'm not going to lie. For me and for myself, I know there's times when Sandy is actually pretty happy, particularly when we go to the beach. Amen? I hate the beach. She's in all glory. Look at the perfect majesty of our Savior. Look what he has provided us, this bountiful ocean so that we can swim in. I'm like, man, if y'all don't get me out of this mud, boy. I got sand all in my shoes. I done messed up my, I got a pair of Jordans now, amen. I done messed up my shoes because I'm trying to look fly on the beach, you know what I'm saying? I hate the beach. I am miserable. But happy wife, happy life, amen. That ain't true, y'all. Stop believing that stuff all the time. Not to say that you're not supposed to make your wife happy. Okay, because this Sandy going to listen to this. Not to say, baby. But married folk, let me just be real. Married folk have a tendency to live by the approval of their spouses rather than God. We find our identity and affirmation in our marriages rather than God. And here's the thing. For some of y'all single folk, y'all probably looking at me like, that's not enough to persuade me not to want marriage or want sex. Amen. And it doesn't take away the pain and the feeling of the longings and the urges to be married or to experience sexual intercourse. And it's not supposed to. It doesn't take away the need and desire for companionship, for children to experience love, to experience sex, for the opportunity to live out the image of Ephesians 5 that everybody want to live out of Christ in the church. But I believe that many of us here believe at some level that marriage and sex is supposed to fulfill you or will fulfill you. And there is an ache inside us that continues to hurt no matter how much you're married and no how much sex you're having. Amen or oh me. These are all pain points for singles, right? But the unfulfillment of these desires does not lessen the fulfillment we experience as we live devoted to Christ. That's the point. What this text is trying to point us towards is true fulfillment. It's not found in marriage or sex, but in our hearts and bodies being devoted to the Lord. Singleness is an opportunity to experience God in a very deep way. In other words, Paul is saying, don't make marriage or sex the big deal. Singleness is as good as it gets. I love what Rich Perez said a few weeks ago in chapter 6. He said, the issue with us is an issue of appetite. Where we look to get filled, or where we look for fulfillment. And Jesus talks about how his devotion to God produced fulfillment. In John 4, 34, he said it like this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus said to them, amen. Jesus is saying being devoted to God is more fulfilling than food. And for a dude who likes food as much as me, that sounds like blasphemy. But that's what Jesus is saying. And then Jesus, in John 6, 35, invites everyone to experience this fulfilling life. He says, I am the bread of life, Jesus told him. Amen. No one comes to me, who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever thirst again. Jesus is pointing to himself as the one who truly can fulfill. I love what Oswald Chambers had to say about communion as the genesis of us living devoted. He said, the measure of the worth of our public activity for God is the private, profound communion we have with him. We must first see God, and everything else flows from that. Fulfillment in this life starts with union and communion with God and living devoted to God. Singleness in the Bible means a life that is pursuing communion with God, living devoted to him, which is the path to experiencing fulfillment. is believing nothing can bring you more joy, love, or make you more complete than having communion with God and living for him. Is there something that we're missing, y'all? Because if Jesus says this, if Paul alludes to it, especially in Philippians 3:8, that nothing is more important, everything I consider dung, than to know Jesus, right? Everything comparably is trash. So what Jesus is doing, he said, I'm inviting you to experience something. And I think we might be missing it, church. Singleness is an invitation to know and experience Jesus, to live a full and good life right now. Don't waste your singleness. That's what Paul is saying. Well, listen, friends, the reason God doesn't want us to get rid of our desires for marriage, he wants your desire to push you to yearn for something greater. Paul, in many ways, is saying that marriage that we all need to be yearning for is the marriage that matters the most. The marriage in Revelation 21 of the Lamb of God in the church. And the purpose of earthly marriage is a glimpse of a heavenly marriage between Christ and the church. See, the beauty of singleness is that it's a reflection of what we will be like in heaven. If you didn't know this, marriage won't exist in heaven. Marriage is but a shadow of the reality of Christ's marriage with the church. And then one day we will be just like Paul in all his singleness, but just like Jesus in all his singleness. And we won't want for anything. We won't desire any other experience but God. So marriage is a temporary solution for something that God wants to do in the future. He wants us to experience something greater and yearn for something greater. So in your season of being singleness, know that it is God's gift to you. It's God's goodness to you. And what I'm getting at is that there is goodness to your singles. There is meaning to your singles. It expresses a life that is fully satisfied by our Savior. A life that says God is good enough. Don't look to marriage to satisfy the needs that you have or yearnings you have, because it doesn't have the capacity to do that. God didn't build marriage to satisfy all your needs and all your wants. That's not why he created it. And here's the thing. He's saying that he wants your singleness to have meaning. He wants it to have purpose. But here's the thing. That's why we need both single people and married people in the church. Why? Because we have a fuller picture of what heaven's going to be like. That's what he wants. And my last point, and I won't rush through this, y'all, singleness has a burn to it. It doesn't call single. God doesn't call singles to deny our sexuality or deny your sexuality, but practice restraint from sex. The burn is real, y'all, ain't it? The burn is real. Let me read verse 9. It says, but if they do not have self-control, they should marry, since it's better to marry than to burn with desire. Now, let me give just a little illustration. Let me ask a question. If y'all saw me pushing my car up the street, like from church, y'all saw me pushing my little Honda, 2005 Honda, up the street, what would y'all think? Y'all probably be like, man, Pastor Mo's car done broke down. But what if you drove right by me, or you didn't drive right by me, but you were like, because you're going to help, amen? You're going to help, right? Some of y'all won't. But y'all driving, y'all see me, y'all be like, hey, Pastor Mo, everything okay? You need any help, man? I got AAA, whatnot. You know what I'm saying? What if I told you, ain't nothing wrong with me. I'm just trying to get home. First of all, y'all probably be looking at me like I'm crazy. Why are you not in the car, driving the car, if nothing's wrong with your car? Why would you use your car like that to try to get home? The same is to be said about our sex and sex and sexuality. God created them to be good and serve a purpose. Then why are we using it the way we are using it? This was the problem in the Corinthian church. They were being influenced by a culture that said you should use your sexuality and sex in a way that is distorted from God's purpose for sex. This is why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 6, right? To remind them that God created their sexuality. But though sin came and corrupted our sexuality, and we are sexually broken, that's what I'm talking about. Now that we are in Christ, we have the ability to express our sexuality and sex the way God designed it. Listening, I'm not giving this context for nothing, because God wants us to know how to express our sexuality as singles, right? And he wants us to do it in a godly way. And I say us, not meaning me. I'm used to saying us, right? Amen. Because I'm not single, I'm married. Y'all see that right there, amen. But the first things we need to do is have a biblical view of sexuality, because I think it's important. The Bible doesn't have a succinct definition about sexuality. It does have some things that we should know about sexuality. So here's the thing. God created us as sexual beings, amen or oh me. But it's not how the Urban Dictionary defines being sexual beings, right? This is what it defines it as sexual beings. It's a person who has a very sexual nature or of a sexual character most of the time, usually are dirty-minded and have a high sex drive. Hey, y'all, that ain't God's definition. That's man's definition right there, amen? To be a sexual being doesn't mean to be on demon time. It doesn't. It also doesn't mean to be insatiably horny all the time. Let me use that language if you don't know what demon time means. It means God created us, according to Scripture, male and female. He created us to have communion and inseparable union with one another. And that's why Genesis 2 says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and the two become one flesh. God created us with sexual desires and urges that push us to desire marriage, and that pushes us to experience union and communion with one another inside the marriage covenant. That's what it means to have biblical sexuality. That's what it means to be a sexual being. Again, this text is not outlawing marriage. I want to make sure it's clear. But it's promoting faithfulness in marriage and chastity and singleness. It means that watching pornography, masturbation, sex outside of marriage, same-sex attraction, and even sex, and the list goes on, are not God's will of how you are supposed to express your sexual desires. We are to abstain from those things completely. We are to remain abstinent from sexual intercourse until marriage, or possibly remain celibate for a lifetime, if that's what God has for you. For many singles, this is where the struggle begins. It's in the if or when. And so now you're wondering, what am I to do with all these sexual desires? What am I to do with my sexuality? That's a great question. I think Rich Perez answered it a little bit a few weeks ago. He says that sexual intercourse is not the expression of a person's sexuality. It's not the totality of the expression of your sexuality. We typically have a reductionistic view of sexuality that only includes what we do with our bodies, right? That includes sex, but it's not just sex. I think Stanley Grintz, in his book on sexual ethics, put it like this. He says, sexual desire refers to the need we all share to experience wholeness and intimacy through relationships with others. Let's just stop right there. It relates to the dimension, often called eros, the human longing to possess and be possessed by the object of one's desire. Understood this way, here it goes. Eros ought not to be limited to genital sexual acts, but encompass a broad range of human actions and desires. And it participates even in the religious dimension of life in the form of the desire to know and be known by God. Amen or oh me. Sexuality isn't only expressed through the act of sex. It can be, it's as Rich Perez shared a few weeks ago, through intimacy, vulnerability, and transparency, through bonding with two individuals or more without the act of sex. This is what I'm getting at. You don't need sex to express your sexuality. Sexuality is a drive towards intimacy with others and ultimately God. Singles in the church need healthy and holy interactions or relationships with other people. Singles need friendships, amen, oh me, that are not shallow, but where there's intimacy, vulnerability, and transparency. Single ministry should not revolve around being a dating service, but around a people gathering together who are establishing deep connections with one another, a place of support and care. Then it can serve as a dating service. Amen, I'm just playing. People need to be known and experience one another. People need to experience love and non-sensual touch. Amen? We don't always need to when we think about the opposite sex, think about bumping and grinding. Amen? And I know that many of you don't. But that's the beauty of having brotherhood and sisterhood, especially with the opposite gender. That is a need in the church. We need brotherhood and sisterhood. We need those things because it will stop us from objectifying one another. You can't use or you can't abuse somebody that you love. If you truly love them, you will not objectify them or use them for your selfish, self-centered pleasures. That's the opposite of what love is. We need relationships. We don't need people to be exploited in the church. There's too much of that going around as it is, ain't it? But here's the thing. There's still a desire to have sex, right? The ache is still there. That's where verse 9 is going. The burn is real. Abstinence or celibacy isn't easy, but it's possible. It's a struggle. Self-control is something you possess and you can walk in obedience in, right? Amen? And I'm not talking about denying your sexuality or suppressing it. You must practice restraint. That's what God is calling you to, practicing restraint. The Greek word for self-control means the ability to have restraint over one's sexual desires. It means the power to have mastery over one's passions or appetite. Church, self-control is not a gift of the Spirit, meaning there isn't just a group of people who possess this gift. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. That means anybody that is called on the name of Jesus and asks them to come into their life and save them, we all have the Holy Spirit. That means we all have self-control. And just like any fruit, it has to grow and develop. It has to grow and develop. Shaping your character and your actions. What this means, the more you walk with Jesus, the more intimacy you have with Jesus, the more time you're spending in prayer and fellowship with other believers, the more time you're reading scripture, the more time you're fleeing sexual immorality and obeying the scriptures, what's going to happen is the more you're going to say, you're going to be able to say yes to Jesus and no to yourself. The scriptures teach that we have everything we need for life and godliness. You have the capacity to live with self-control. But do you want it? Do you desire it? Are you willing? We are not meant to surrender our desires to ourselves, but to surrender our desires to Christ. What the text is saying, just because we are burning with desire for sex, that doesn't mean you have to give in to those desires. You need some accountability. You need people to tell when you're raging, right? Here's the thing. I want y'all to know, man, this stuff doesn't just happen for singles. I'm tired of acting like this is happening to singles. It's happening all over our church and our marriages as well, where people are using sex for their selfish and self-seeking ways, and they're not considering their spouse. So let me just be real, because I want to make something clear. This does not mean, or this scripture is not communicating, because it's been used this way. It's not communicating. If you're looking at pornography, if you're living in a homosexual lifestyle, if you're having sex with your boo, meaning your boyfriend or your girlfriend, or living sexually promiscuous life, this is not, or living in any form of sexual immorality, this is not a license to get married. Too much harm and abuse has happened in the church over people thinking this way. Broken people are stepping into marriages. Let me be real. You're going to be broken at some level stepping into marriage. Amen or oh me. You're going to have some stings that you're going to bring into marriage. That is, without a doubt, it's going to happen. But don't bring that mess into marriage. Don't bring it into marriage, because you're going to break your marriage. It's not about how much your spouse should give you. About your own insatiable appetite that you have never practiced self-control over and you never repent over. I got to continue, because I want y'all to know that what he's not promoting is heterosexuality as it is, right? He's promoting holy sexuality, as Christopher Ewan would say, because all forms of heterosexuality are not holy. Amen or oh me. Some of y'all think, man, just because I have a desire for a woman, or and you're the opposite sex, you're a woman, or you're a man, or I have a desire for a man and you're a woman, that's okay as well. What you do with that? No, God is saying you have to restrain yourself. Practice restraint because you have the Holy Spirit. What this is communicating, and I want you to be clear what it's communicating. If you are practicing self-control and are not giving in to your desires, but it's getting harder and harder, then you might want to pursue marriage. That's what it's saying. But don't be fooled that marriage is not promised to you. In And I want you to understand, God doesn't want to take away your desires because he's going to use them. So don't be ashamed of your sexual desires, but you are to remain with self-control or remain or abstain from sex until you are married. That's what this text is saying. But as we continue, man, here's what he wants you to understand is that, man, that we need as a church to understand that singleness is a command from God to submit your body and your sexual desires to him. It's an invitation to experience intimacy with him. I love what Julie Slattery said in her book, Sex and the Single Girl. Brothers, do not tune this off just because it's a woman who wrote a book for other sisters. This is for you too. Amen? Your sexuality is never meant to be an isolated physiological urge that is expressed apart from the rest of you, who you are as a woman or a man. You have longings to share your heart, soul, and body with another person because God made you a deeply relational and spiritual woman. Amen. See, it says this, though. Your greatest need for intimacy, however, is to know the God who created you. What Dr. Slattery is communicating is that our sexuality and our longings are not to be denied or ignored. They should be pushing you to long for intimacy and union with God. For some of y'all, the burn is so real that you've asked God to take away your sexual urges. And I heard one brother once say this. He says, you don't know what you're asking for. When you ask God to take something away from you that he's given you, he's blessed you with, that it is a gift from God to have, and you're asking him to take it away, what are you saying about the God who gave these urges to you? Verse 9 is misinterpreted for some people to read it as, or they read it as, just say no to sex, right? Suppress your sexual desires. You need to pray them away. God gave them to you. He wants you to have them. Trust him with it. There's goodness in your body. Don't live with shame in your body. I knew a sister who left this church because she was sexually abused at a young age. And she was like, she came to me and said, Pastor Mo, I can't be a member here. And I was like, why? Because I'm going to start having sex. I looked at her like, whoa, that's bold. To come to me as a pastor and say that, I'm glad for her honesty, and I was glad for that. But I asked her, and I said, okay, what's behind this? What's behind this? She was like, I've always had shame in my body over my sexual or urges. And I looked at her, and I said, I'm so sorry that you've shamed your body in that way. God never meant for it to be that way. So I want you to know, God is not trying to take something away from you. He wants you to have it because it's supposed to point you somewhere. It's supposed to tell you that God is not going to waste your sexuality or he's not going to waste who you are and as being a sexual being. I love what Glenn Harrison had to say about this. He says, whether we are married or single in this life, sexual desire is our inbuilt homing system or homing instinct for the divine, a kind of navigation aid showing us the way home. You could think of it as a form of body language. Our bodies talk to us about a greater reality of fulfillment, an eternal blessing and urge to go there. What he's saying is that your desire for consummation, your desire for sex is pointing you to desire a greater consummation. It's pointing you home. That's why we have to use our sexuality the way God intended so that you can go home or experience home or rest. God has designed us to be sexual beings, and it pushes us towards union and consummation with one another. Yes, but it's only a signpost. It's only a guide for you to seek and to crave to be with your Lord in heaven. It reminds you that ache, that beautiful ache, that there's got to be something more than to my experience right now. There's got to be something that fully satisfies me. There's got to be someone that knows me, that wants to have intimacy with me. It might not be here on earth where that is satisfied, and it cannot be fully. It's only through knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and knowing what he's provided us, that we will ever experience the shalom of being at home. God's desire is to use for us to be sexually whole and holy. And he makes this possible by Christ's work. His work on the cross made it possible for us to have union with God so that we don't need to look to other sources to satisfy our deep yearnings and longings. His resurrection makes it possible for us to honor God with our bodies because he gave us his Holy Spirit, and we are empowered with the same power that the resurrection raised Jesus from the dead. We're empowered with that same power. And his ascension, he's preparing a home for us. He's preparing a home for us. Promises that we will one day be fully satisfied in his presence forever. I know right now the ache is hurting and the burn is real. But recognize you will one day be fully satisfied in the presence of your Savior. So therefore, God is calling you to honor him with your bodies and sexuality as we anticipate Christ's return. Singles, surrender your bodies and longings to God and allow him to guide you in what it means to live a fulfilled life. He will help you to experience the fullness of life that he intends for you, finding joy, peace, and fulfillment in your relationship with him. Can you trust him with that? You can trust him with your salvation, so trust him with the things that are going on inside of you. The urges that you might have, trust him with those things. Trust him with your loneliness. Trust him with even the depression some of this causes you. Continually seek God, y'all. That's all I can tell you. That's my application. Finding intimacy with him, joy in serving him. Continue to seek him in those things. And I want y'all to know, be honest about where you're at. This church can live with a facade or with some pretense. We can't live with facades and pretense. You're not getting any help by living with facades and pretense. God wants to help you through this time of being single. Whether you're single later on in part of your life or whether you're single right now, God wants to strengthen you and encourage you and to help you understand what to do with your singleness. Remember this, y'all. In your singleness, there's nothing missing that Christ can't fulfill. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. God, we ask that, Lord, as we enter into even communion, Lord, that you will be with us. God, we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's all right. Amen.